All right, Isaiah 43, 8 through 13. All right. This is our text for today. Starting at verse 8. Bring out the people who are blind, even though they have eyes, and the deaf, even though they have ears. All the nations have gathered together so that the peoples may be assembled. Who among them can declare this and make us hear the former things? Let them present their witness, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, declares Yahweh, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. I, even I, am Yahweh, and there is no Savior besides me. It is I who have declared and saved and caused it to be heard, and there was no strange God among you. So you are my witnesses, declares Yahweh. And I am God. Even from eternity I am he, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you, Lord, we lift up your name this morning, Father. We thank you for this self-revelation. We thank you that you have declared who you are. Lord, would you please open our eyes to see? Would you please give us ears to hear your truth this morning, Father? Lord, I pray for everyone here, Father, that you would give us minds to focus in, to really understand, Lord, what you are saying here, and to apply it and obey it, Father, that we would witness and understand and believe, Lord, what you have revealed in your scriptures, Lord. Lord, we bless you. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. When there is a crime, many of you guys have seen crime TV shows. When there is a crime and people want to establish the truth or the facts about a given situation, you know what they do? They call witnesses. Witnesses. They bring them up to the stand. They say, this person has specific knowledge that we want to hear their testimony. This person who has seen something or has knowledge about something, they're going to testify about this. They're going to speak what they know so that everyone else can understand what is the case. So they can, the facts of the case can be established and a judgment can be made, okay? In a Christian situation, many of you guys have been to, you know, well, I don't know, in different churches or different situations, a lot of, there's a Christian thing where people say, oh, give us your testimony. Give us your testimony. Can you testify? Can we get someone over here to testify? And what that means is they want you to speak as to what God has done in your life. They want you to, whether it's your salvation or something that God has done recently, testify, speak as to what the Lord has done. In Acts 1, Christ appoints his apostles. He says, you will be my witnesses from Judea to, Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. So Christ appoints witnesses, right? Jehovah appoints witnesses. Jehovah has witnesses. We'll get there. Okay. All right. My purpose today in this sermon is to confront you with the name and nature of God, which you are commanded to witness and believe and understand, that you may be saved from all trouble and that you may testify of his name to the nations. Right, in our text, we're going to see, one, that God assembles his witnesses out of all nations. Two, he has appointed his witnesses to know and believe in his holy name. Three, God's name is completely incompatible with any false religion. And four, his sovereignty decrees all things from eternity past for the salvation of his people. All right, to review a little bit, we've spoken a lot about the nature of Isaiah's prophecy here. We've talked about how it's one long, continuous prophecy that's basically going through different topics, developing the topics each as he goes along. We talked about how the Israel of God consists of the children of promise, labored a lot on that point, just to demonstrate that those who are of faith are the Israel of God. It existed exclusively in the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, but it is, God is bringing it. I mean, if someone, a foreigner, wanted to become a child of God, they would have to become an Israelite, but this elect group is going to be brought through this great change, and God is going to gather his seed, the Israelites, from all over the world. The seed of Abraham, Jacob, and Israel listed in 41. I have argued that it is the body of Christ. It is the church, the head, right? We've seen that the servant of Yahweh, I have argued for that the servant of Yahweh is to be seen as a complex individual, meaning it is sometimes that there's a head and a body, okay? Sometimes the head is addressed, sometimes the body is addressed. It's a corporate entity, and sometimes we're speaking of Christ, who is the head. Sometimes we're speaking of the church, who is the body, and sometimes we're speaking of the whole thing. So as you see, it takes that view to make a consistent interpretation of the prophecy throughout the scripture. So instead of just being arbitrary and saying, okay, well, it's Jesus here, but it's not Jesus here. It's like we want a view that holds it all together so that we're not being arbitrary or inconsistent. And I believe that's what's going on here. In 40, it starts with a declaration, comfort my people. There, your iniquities, the punishment from God, God's judgment against you is satisfied. It is complete. God is now speaking peace to his people. He's going to visit his people through, there's the verse of, what is it? The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight. So there's an unprecedented time of visitation from Yahweh coming to the people. Yahweh is coming to his people. He is going to come. His arm is going to rule for him. The valleys are going to be lifted up. This change is coming, and this is going to result in a worldwide change. Okay, we've seen that. We've seen a lot of things. Let's see. I'll try to distill it. The figure of the servant of Yahweh. He will spread the knowledge of God throughout the world, and he will rule victoriously. We've seen that God declares the end from the beginning. He consistently points to his ability to predict the future, that is what distinguishes him from false gods. He challenges all these false gods who cannot predict the future, and he is going to demonstrate this in several ways. One of the ways he does it is by predicting the ruler Cyrus, who's going to come in the future and is going... There's the big section on Cyrus is in the future, but it's been alluded to several times. I'm going to awaken one from the north. I'm going to raise up one, and he's going to come and conquer in my name. We've seen that Christ is given as a covenant between God and the world. Christ, as the head of the servant of the Lord, is the mediator between God and the world. That if anyone, when we speak of no one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ, it's that Christ is the only way for someone to go to God. He is the exclusive covenant that God has made with the whole world, that if anyone wants to have peace with God, they have to come through Christ. In John he says, all judgment's been entrusted to the Son so that all will honor the Son. The one who honors the Son honors the Father. That's the same kind of idea. The Lord keeps his word for his righteousness' sake. He disciplines his people. He disciplines his people. In 42, we saw that the servant of the Lord is upbraided as being blind and deaf. Speaking of the body, right? He says, who is as blind as my servant? Who is as deaf as my messenger? So there is a blindness that characterizes even the servant of the Lord, even the body, the church. And we're going to see today in our text that what God is saying is that he's bringing out these blind people and he's going to make them witness. He's going to make them see and understand and behold. He's going to give them sight. Bring out the ones who are blind and they will have sight. So we talked a lot about redemption, the children of Israel being gathered from across the world, God's exclusive love for Israel. I've given up Egypt in your place and Seba. He's given all these other people in exchange for Israel. So there is an exclusive love that's given towards Israel. But we will see, and I believe today, but also in the future and in many different texts in different ways, that Israel is gathered out of nations. So he gathers these people out of all these nations and makes his own nation. And this is the nation that he loves. So he loves his nation over all nations, but his nation is made of people from all nations. We'll get into it. Okay. So again, my purpose today, we will see this. We're going to go through this message today. We're going to see that God calls and assembles his witnesses out of all nations. He has appointed his witnesses to know and believe in his holy name. God's name is incompatible with all false religions, and that God sovereignly decrees all things from eternity past for the salvation of his people. So I'm going to start with Yahweh calling the Christian to witness in verses 8 through 9. Yahweh calling the Christian to witness. He says in verse 8, bring out the people who are blind, even though they have eyes, and the deaf, even though they have ears. So bring out, or another way it can be translated is, I have brought out. They're both the same word. So he's saying, if you look in the context, God is commanding the north and the south and the east to west. He's saying, give them up, bring them here, bring them out. So he's calling forth from the ends of the earth. Bring out the ones who are blind and yet they have eyes. Bring out the ones who are deaf and yet they have ears. So he is calling them forth. He brings them out. This is God's, he does this. Now, interestingly enough, in the, the Septuagint, it's a witness, the Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's ancient. It's the Bible of the early church. There's, multiple Septuagints, but for the, just simplifying it, saying that the way that that scripture, or that the way this passage is translated is they bring them out. It's a third person verb. So he's saying they bring them out. What I'm saying is that people have understood this in the past to be something that God's people are doing. So God is bringing them out. He's calling them out. And people have also seen that this is God's people bringing them out. So it is, it's kind of a both and. God declares it, and God also accomplishes this through his people. It's the vocation of his people to bring out the blind. So, bring them out. So again, more so on that. The Septuagint renders it. They bring out. This action is being done through the servant of the Lord, God's people. It is as it is God's people who are both bringing out and have been brought out. So in Acts 26:15, just to kind of confirm that this is something that is something that God's people do. Paul reports that in his testimony, he says, "And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you and appointed you as a servant and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the authority of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among the people, those who have been sanctified by faith in me." Here you see what I believe is going on in this passage. You see God appointing, choosing a person, saying, "I have made you a witness, and it is your, I'm sending you to go open the eyes of the blind. I'm sending you to turn people from darkness to light." So God's bringing out his sons and his daughters, the church. This is done first through God's decree, right? He sends, he is calling it forth, and he also sends his witnesses to go forth and declare his word and bring forth the blind and the deaf. So now we're going to see the gathering. All the nations are gathered together in verse 9. All the nations have been gathered together so that the peoples may be assembled. All right. What's happening here to the nations is passive. What the nations are, different people have different interpretations of this passage, but my interpretation is correct and they're all wrong. So the context of what's going on here is God calling and gathering all these people. And then he's saying all the nations are gathered. They have been gathered together. So they have been gathered together so that the peoples will be assembled. You know, the NASB says all the nations are gathered. That is still passive, but basically there's kind of two views here. There's that the view that this is what's going on here is similar to what happened in 41. If you guys remember in 41, there's this trial. You know, God is challenging all the idolaters, all the false people, and he's kind of, it's like all the nations have kind of gathered together against the Lord in opposition. And that's how many people take this text. Now, I reject that. I think that what is going on here, this clause is, because it's passive, it's just continuing the thought. It's saying God is gathering all his people out of the nations. All the people are gathered together so that they will be assembled. Okay. Let me explain that a little bit more. So because of the context and the grammar, I believe it's appropriate to really emphasize the passive, what's going on here, that the nations are being gathered, and so that the people will be assembled. The second clause is future. So it's an ongoing process. It's something that's happened in the past. It's something that God is continuing to do in the future. So a lot of people take this gathering as a second group, a separate group. And I believe they're doing this for theological reasons. They want to see it like a courtroom scene, as what we saw in 41, where he's saying, bring forth your arguments. Let them bring forth and declare. Let them, God giving this challenge. But I believe there's a consistent flow of thought here. Some people theologically will not go there because people have strange ideas about Israel and the nations. But What's going on here in verse 9, if you'll see, is simply a fulfillment of what's going on in verses 5 through 7. If you see 5 through 7, God calling to the north, the south, the east, the west. He's calling them together. Consider the context. He has brought out the blind and the deaf. The deaf, he's gathering them from the ends of the earth. Just as the text has addressed the gathering of the sons of Israel from the north, south, east, and west. Right? So the next word is that all the nations have been gathered together. All right? This aligns perfectly with what Peter says. Remember 1 Peter. In 1 Peter 2:9, listen to this. This is the same idea. Peter speaking to the church, he says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So here again, back to back, we're seeing, he's saying to them, you are God's nation. You are God's chosen people. You were once not a people. You were once from all the other people surrounding, but now you are a people. So I believe it's the same thing that's happening here in 42 or 43. It's like if I were to go to, say I had, I just thought of this illustration this morning. If I had gone to, if I wanted to build a piece of furniture, okay, and I had gone to all these different thrift stores throughout the world, and I had taken a piece from each thrift store, and I brought it home, and I turned it into a couch, you know? All those pieces, they were once not a couch, but now they have been taken from all over the place and assembled into a couch. Illustrations. All right. So then, okay, in verse 9, all the peoples, all the nations have been gathered together so that the peoples will be assembled, so that the peoples may be assembled. Who among them can declare this and proclaim the former things? Let them present their witness that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is true. The challenge from God to the peoples is, who among you can declare this? What is the this? But this is the previous context. It's what's been mentioned before. The gathering. Some people, whatever. The gathering is what is being declared. Who among you can declare and predict what God is doing in this salvation of people gathering from across the world? Who among you can declare this? Or the change of their condition from blind to sight, they're gathering into the church. So he's challenging them by declaring his declaration of the future to his own people, which were once blind, and God is saying, look at this. Take a look at this. Those who are being challenged and addressed are the blind elect, which God has called forth from all the nations. He is challenging them. He's challenging you. Who among you can declare this? Who among you has the ability to see this? That the gathering which is being wrought, all the nations are being gathered as God's sons together, as God's elect, his chosen nation. God is calling out his people from those who are far off. He's saying to his people, who among you can predict this? No one. Who has the power among you, O Christian, to declare the end from the beginning, to predict and carry it out, to call it forth, never failing? He says, if you can, present your witnesses. If you can predict this, come on, show us your witnesses. Show us what you got, that we may see your power. Or if you cannot, then be silent and hear God's witnesses. His prophets, his people, listen and hear and say it is true. Give assent to the power of God. Who among them can declare this and proclaim this to us? Who can proclaim to us the former things? Let them present their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is true. A similar thing, a similar passage is in Isaiah 45. We'll get to it later. It's a very similar idea. He says, I'm just going to read it to you so you can hear the parallel. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens and the earth, he is the God who formed the earth and made it and established it and did not create it a waste place but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in some dark land. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in a waste place. I, the Lord, speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright. Gather yourselves and come. Draw near, you fugitives of the nation, you who have escaped the nations, you who have come from the nations, gather and come near. They have no knowledge who carry about a wooden idol and pray to a God who can't save. Declare and set forth your case. Let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has declared this? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, Yahweh, and there is no God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior? There is none besides me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Very similar passage to what's going on today. I want to bring them in parallel so you can hear. It's the fugitives of the nation that are brought out. It's the fugitives that are being challenged. And then God declares that he is the exclusive Savior and saying, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. So it's those who are gathered whom God is challenging. So no foreign God, no foreign power, no other can demonstrate this. The foreign gods from the nations, from which the false ideologies, the false worldviews from which you have been called out, from which you have been pulled away from, they does not have the power to save. It does not have the power to do what the one true God can do. You are you were Saul persecuting the church, but God has changed you. You were, as Jesus' disciples were just fishers of men until Christ called them and brought them into his service. You have been called, brought in, and changed. Who among you can declare this? So do you trust the Lord for the future? Do you have faith in his plan? Do you get your future tidings from man? Do you get it from Fox and CNN? You know, they're predicting the future. Do you trust what God has said, or do you trust what man says? And if you're watching CNN, may God help you. That's right. We're going to have to put you under church discipline. All right. In verse 10, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe and understand that I am he. All right. These are the witnesses. The servant who is called blind in 42, right? The one who is called blind, he is gathering, he's bringing out the people, he is challenging them. He's saying, you who are blind, you are now my witnesses. It's almost an interesting play on words. Like, how do you have a blind witness? Well, there is. He's saying, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe and understand that I am he. He says, you are my witnesses. It's not a change of subject. So again, he's gathered the nations. He's saying, you are my witnesses, Israel. The body, Israel, the servant, the international gathering, these are to be God's witnesses. The combination of the plural witness, the plural witnesses and the singular servant, although it's strange, it's in perfect agreement with the previous representations of Israel, both as a singular person and as a body politic, as a group. So you're the ones whom God has chosen. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe and understand that I am he. And we've talked about this before. One of God's repeated descriptions of his servant, both the Christ and the body, is that this is the one whom God has chosen. God has demonstrated his will in choosing. We have to remember that when we go evangelize, when we go talk to people, that unless God is choosing a person, there's nothing that we can do in our power to convert that person or to make that person become a Christian. It is purely when the Holy Spirit moves in someone. Now we obey God and we preach the gospel to everyone, but it is only when the Holy Spirit moves in someone that they are able to believe, that they're given sight, that God brings in these blind and gives them sight. God chooses his people. Whom he chooses, they are the vessels of grace. They are the ones whom God has exclusively redeemed. He in 43, remember, we talked about, he says, I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place. Since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you, I will give other men in exchange, in your place, other people in exchange for your life. He has chosen and redeemed his people from all nations, but he has not chose all nations. He chooses out of all nations. He does not choose all nations. Okay, so we have to submit to this, because this is what he says. To be clear, to take this to its further and further conclusion, Christ redeemed his bride and his bride alone on the cross, okay? In Acts 20:28, it says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his blood. I want to emphasize what Pastor Kenneth said in 1 Timothy 2, that God is saving all kinds of people. God is saving people from every nation, but he does not save all people. Okay? He saves whom he chooses. He died for whom he chooses. He paid the ransom for whom he chose. Now, with postmillennial eschatology, we believe that God's electing plans are very broad. We believe that he is going, you know, he promised Abraham descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky, as numerous as the sands of the sea. We believe that his plans are very broad. So that's true on one hand. On the other hand, it's also true that anyone who is saved is saved by grace through faith. It's a gift. It's not something that they have done. It's not something that they have worked in themselves. So no one can boast. He purchases, he saves, he chooses. Okay. Now we get to talk about the name of God. It's going to be great. All right. You are my witnesses. So in verse 10, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe and understand that I am he. That you would know the name of Yahweh. You are called to witness and behold and know his name. I get to explain to you the name of God. That I am he, that he is the I am. You are called to know the meaning and understand the name of Yahweh. In Exodus 6, when God is speaking to Moses, he says to him, God spoke further to Moses and said, I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name Yahweh, I was not known to them. Okay? He says, by my name, they didn't know me. Now, it's interesting is that the name was used. So the name Yahweh was used back then. What does God mean that they didn't know him by his name? Well, they knew the name of, they didn't understand the meaning of the name, that he is the I am. He is the eternal, unchanging, covenant-keeping God. God promised Abraham that he would bring his descendants out of the land of Egypt. He said, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that's not theirs. They will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. God remembered his covenant with Abraham because he does not change. On the basis of his covenant, he brought the people out of the land. He says in Exodus 6:5, furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage and I have remembered my covenant. Okay. It is the name of God that is, his name is, it reveals the fact that he does not change and he remembers his covenant. If he promises something, he's going to do it. He is the I am. In Exodus 3:13-14, then Moses said, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. The name, okay, the name of Yahweh, if I wish I had a whiteboard right here, because I would write it out. If the I am is, Yahweh is basically the third person way of saying I am. It's the way of, if you write it out, you'll see it's like one stroke different. It is basically saying he is. So Moses is going saying, I am sent me to you. He is sent me to you. Okay, that he is. He is the one who sent me to you. He is. Okay. Now, with that thought in your mind, let's go to the New Testament. All right. In a second. In the Septuagint again, in this verse, Isaiah 43:10, when it says, I am he, it's translated, Hati ego eimi, unless you believe I am ego eimi. Hati ego eimi. So that you will know and believe and understand that ego eimi. All right. Now, you guys were listening during the scripture reading. What did Jesus say that made the people pick up the stones to throw at him? He said, before Abraham was, ego eimi. All right? John 8, and John, he puts three, I believe it's only three, it might be more, three back-to-back stories or references to Jesus saying, taking this name for himself. In John 8:21, he says, I go away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sins. Where I am going, you cannot come. The Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. And he was saying to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that ego eimi, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. So they were saying to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, what I have been telling you from the beginning. They don't seem to understand what he's saying. I have many things to speak and judge concerning you. He who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know ego eimi. You will know hati ego eimi, that I am, and I do nothing of my own initiative. And then right after that is the story that we read this morning, which is the Jews picking up stones to throw at him. So if any one of we folks were to say things like this, it would be blasphemy. Okay, it would be horrendous blasphemy. Christ deliberately took the name of Yahweh, his covenant holy name, the name that many Jews today still will not even write. If you have a Hebrew Bible, it's like when the name of Yahweh is here, they have off in the margin like Elohim or something else that they want you to say. They don't even want you to say it because they believe it's so holy. And Christ is saying, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. What someone does with the Son of God determines their destiny, determines their eternal life, right? He is the covenant with the world. If someone wants peace with God, they got to go through him. They must believe that he is. This is eternal life, that you may know, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So let's go back to this self-declaration of God. In chapter 43, 10 through 11. You are my witnesses, declares Yahweh, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe and understand that I am he. Before me, there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. I am Yahweh, and there is no Savior besides me. The witnesses to whom God appeals, his servant, they have been constituted, they have been gathered for the very purpose that they would know and understand and believe that which all the other nations were entirely ignorant. That God is he, that he is the being in question. He is the only wise God, the only infallible foreteller of all the future. There was no God manufactured before him, meaning that all other gods were made, and there was none who was made before Yahweh existed, and there will be none who will be made after Yahweh ceases to exist. He will never cease to exist. Before him there was none, after him there was none. Now, here's a fun thing, is that he is the Savior, and there is no Savior besides him. Now, again, going to the New Testament, I have five verses, maybe more. There's a lot more I could have chosen. Christ is the Savior. Everyone acknowledges this. Even people, there's a lot of cults out there. There's a lot of people who deny the divinity of Christ. There's a lot of people who will say, and we're going to get into it, but this is a point that divides people. It divides communities. It divides families. This is the sword that cuts through all kinds of people. Ephesians 5, it says, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Titus 2, appealing to the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace from God, our Father, and from Christ Jesus, our Savior. How do I need to labor it upon you? You know, the New Testament refers to Jesus as the Savior. The Father is also called the Savior. Paul, an apostle, in 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the commandment of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who was our hope. Because Christ is one with the Father. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip, so this is a little context there. You know, this is the Last Supper. This is Jesus with his disciples. Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father and it is enough. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Christ is the exact representation of the Father. He is his radiance in character. So what God is claiming here in this text in Isaiah is that the exclusive honor here is not only infallible knowledge, but also infinite power. Not only does he have the knowledge, not only is he eternal, but he also has infinite power to achieve what he has declared. It affords a sure personal trust for all who are really his people. There is none like him. There are many false gods. There are many other, you know, people in this city today who are meeting, who are believing that they are worshiping the true God. They are believing that they are God's people, you know. And we want, let's test, let's do a little thinking, let's do a little critical thinking here. Let's see how these other doctrines hold up to just this one verse. You know, what I love about this verse is that in it you can test so many different verses. There is none besides God. There is one God. The scripture is clear. We're monotheistic. Hear, O Israel, there is one God. In Ephesians, he says, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father who is over all and in all and through all. Yahweh is one, yet the Father is Yahweh. Jesus is Yahweh. The Spirit is Yahweh. Jesus took the eternal name to himself. Yahweh alone is Savior, and yet the Father is Savior. Jesus Christ is Savior. Okay? Unless you believe that Jesus is the I Am, you will die in your sins. You will die in condemnation and judgment. Now, I'm going to read to you a quote. Just keep this text in your mind as I'm going to read. We're going to do some reading this morning, and it's going to be fun. Here's a quote from Joseph Smith, all right? We have imagined and supposed that God was God from all eternity. I will refute that idea and take away the veil so that you may see. These are incomprehensible ideas to some, but they are simple. It is the first principle of the gospel to know for a certainty the character of God, and to know that we may converse with him as one converses with another, and that he was once a man like us, yea, that God, and the Father of us all, dwelt on earth as the same as Jesus Christ himself did, and I will show it from the Bible. Teachings of Joseph Smith. Okay? Are they, you know, before I say that, I have a little bit more. The Son of God, according to them, was produced by divine procreation. God and man are the same species, according to them. The difference between them is a matter of exaltation and progression over eons. All right? Does that square with what we see in our text here today? He said, this is from the Bible. Much more could be said about his prophecies. But listen, I mean, just on this text, before me there was no God formed and there will be none after me. He's saying that, I mean, does that allow for any sort of, oh, God was once born as a man? No. God has always been God. There is none before him. There is none after him. You know, they used to be called Mormons, but now what they call themselves is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, because Satan comes as an angel of light. You know, have you ever seen a Scientology building? It's got a big cross on it, all right? It's people are trying to deceive you. So, according, let's take the test. Unless you believe that Jesus Christ is, you will die in your sins. A Mormon dies, believing Mormon doctrine, dies in their sins. These are damnable heresies, okay? These are heresies that keep people from heaven. Okay, let's talk about the Jehovah's Witnesses. This is the text. This is the Jehovah's Witness text. This is the one that they go to. This is where they get the name Jehovah's Witnesses. They're saying, look, we are Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, he says, it's ironic because this verse refutes Jehovah's Witnessism. What do they believe? They believe about Jesus. They believe that Jesus is Jehovah's first creation. Do they believe Christ is the Savior? Well, they do believe Christ is the Savior. According to Jehovah's Witness theology, God is a single person, not a trinity, who does not know all things and is not everywhere. He first created Michael the archangel, through whom he created all other things, including the universe, the earth, Adam and Eve, etc. When it came time for the Savior to be born, Michael the archangel became a human in the form of Jesus. Now get this, this is fun. It wasn't until the late 1800s that Charles Taze Russell formally began what is known as the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, which is run out of Brooklyn, New York. This organization claims to be the only true channel of God's truth on earth today, and that it alone can properly interpret God's word, since it is the angel, directed prophet of God on earth. When it was time for the Savior to be born, Jesus came into the world. The archangel Michael became Jesus and was born. That's what they believe. So they believe that, but. There is no Savior besides me, says Jehovah, says Yahweh. So I hope you can see that just on that verse. It's a Trinitarian verse. I am Yahweh. There is none other. There is no Savior besides me. Christ is the Savior. They would admit that Christ is the Savior. Say, okay, well, Christ is the Savior, and there's no Savior behind besides Jehovah. You know, how does that go together? But the Watchtower will not allow you to believe that. You are not permitted to believe that. Okay, let's talk about Muslims. Muslims also fail at the Trinity. All right, they stumble at the Trinity, and these kinds of things we need to understand. Paul says, "I want you to be prudent in what is good and simple concerning what is evil. I want you to have enough knowledge to know what's out there. I just want you to be equipped and aware." All right, they denied the Son. Oh, I apologize. I'm going to read from the Quran. I apologize because the Quran is a chore to read. It's very difficult to read. It's just terrible. And this is supposed to be like the book, the Bible is supposed to be Genesis through the Quran, according to them. It's the same, it's not a different thing. It's claiming to be from the same God, the same revelation. It's just the last book. This is what he says. The Jews say Ezra is the son of Allah, and the Christians say the Messiah is the son of Allah. That is their statement from their mouths. They imitate the saying of those who disbelieve before them. May Allah destroy them. How are they deluded? And they say, praise to Allah, who has not taken a son and who has no partner, and his dominion has no need of a protector out of weakness, and glorify him with great glorification. It's poetry. I mean, they deny the cross. They, the Jews, said and boast, we killed Christ, the son of Mary, the messenger of Allah. But they killed him not, nor crucified him. But so it was made to appear to them. Those who differ therein are full of doubts, with no certain knowledge, but only conjecture to follow. For of a surety they killed him not. So everyone believed that Christ died on the cross until Muhammad came along 800, 600 years later and let everyone know, no, that didn't actually happen. Okay. Wow. But also, the same Quran saying that, Allah sent down the Gospels to Jesus. So, God, the Gospels are true. They teach Muslim doctrine. Oh, also, Christ didn't die on the cross. Okay? Fun. But let's, because this is kind of a Trinitarian, let's talk about what they believe about the Trinity. The Quran believes that the Trinity is, that the Christians believe there are three gods, Jesus, Mary, and Allah. So, the Quran... All right, listen to this. On Judgment Day, Allah will say, O Jesus, son of Mary, did you ever ask the people to worship you and your mother as gods besides Allah? He will answer, glory be to you. How could I ever say what I had no right to say? If I had said such a thing, you would certainly have known it. He says, those who say Allah is one of three have certainly fallen into disbelief. The Quran, if the Quran was a divine book, it would at least... understand the Trinity. It would at least accurately represent the Trinity. I mean, the Christians have never believed that the Trinity is three gods, the Father, Jesus, and Mary. So, anyway, again, this verse, they're smacked down. They're not. They're done. If you don't believe them, they're wrong. All right. Now, this one makes me sick to my stomach. The Roman Catholics. All right. Now, let's give it to them. They are Trinitarian. They do believe in the Orthodox doctrine of the Trinity. One God, three persons. Okay? We'll talk a little bit about that more. But what is he saying? What part of this verse do they stumble? There is no Savior besides me. Okay? No Savior besides Yahweh. Now, listen to this prayer from Saint Aliguri in his book, The Glories of Mary. All right? Because of this great sacrifice, Mary is justly called the repairer of the human race, the redeemer of captives, the liberator of our calamities, and the mother of all the living. The will of Christ and Mary were united. They offered the same sacrifice and produced the same effect, our salvation. Jesus by satisfying for sins, Mary by applying this satisfaction to us. She can be called the savior of the world by the pain she endured. She merited that glory. She merited that the graces of the passion be given to men by her prayers. This is like standard Catholic stuff. Okay, this is normal, run-of-the-mill Catholic stuff. All right, here's more. Her greatest love for us is in giving her son to die on the cross. Mary so loved the world that she gave her only begotten son. That's Saint Bonaventure. He says, if there was no prayers for my mother, there would be no hope of mercy. That's a guy named Jesus to Saint Bridget. I'm just giving some citations here. That's not that helpful, though. All right, now, this is a fun one. Listen to this Roman Catholic prayer. This is a common prayer. They recite these, all right? They say these over all the time. O Mother of perpetual help, thou art the dispenser of all the gifts which God grants to us miserable sinners. And for this end, he has made thee so powerful, so rich, and so bountiful, in order that thou mayest help us in our misery. Thou art the advocate of the most wretched and abandoned sinners who have recourse to thee. Come to my aid, for I recommend myself to thee. In thy hands I place my eternal salvation, and to thee I entrust my soul. Count me amongst thy most devoted servants. Take me under thy protection. It is enough for me, for if thou protect me, I fear nothing, not from my sins, because thou wilt obtain for me the pardon of them, not from the devils, because thou art more powerful than all hell together, not even from Jesus, my judge himself, because by one prayer from thee he will be appeased. But one thing I fear, that in the hour of temptation I may through negligence fail to have recourse to thee, and thus perish miserably. Obtain for me, therefore, the pardon of my sins, the love for Jesus, final perseverance, and the grace ever to have recourse to thee, O Mother of perpetual help. They prayed.
Maybe that's where the Muslims get it.
That's maybe. Maybe.
So they pray to Mary.
They pray. That's a prayer to Mary.
Oh, that's sick.
There is no Savior besides me. There is no Savior besides Jehovah, besides Yahweh, besides Jesus Christ. Verse everybody. I could continue. I could keep going. I could pull up atheists, you know, Hindus, whatever. I could go all day. All right? I love it. As you can see, what I want to do is show these are every person that I've mentioned here. Every group claims to believe the scripture. Claims to believe. If you say, do you believe in Isaiah? They would say, yes, I do believe in Isaiah. Okay? Well, they're parasitic religions. They claim to follow God. You bring that up and you say, okay, well, why do you believe this? Well, my prophet said this, you know. I believe the Bible plus Joseph Smith. All right, well, the Bible contradicts Joseph Smith. Well, then the Bible must be corrupted. You know, the Bible must have been changed. That can't be what the Bible really says. That's inevitably where it goes. And they bring it up without evidence, without anything. So just as a palate cleanser, let's hear this. There is one God existing in three subsistences, three ways of being, three co-eternal, co-equal persons. There is but one. This is I believe this is from our confession. It might be from the Westminster. There is but one only, the living and true God. There are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one true eternal God. In the same substance, equal in power and glory, although distinguished by their personal properties. The scripture manifests that the Son and the Holy Spirit are God equal with the Father, ascribing unto them such names, attributes, and works and worship as are proper to God alone. That's what's revealed. You know, it's a stumbling block for many. It's what God has said. So you are called to be God's witnesses, to believe and understand and take this to the world. So he continues again his self-declaration. We're going to wrap up here quickly just by emphasizing a little bit of what God is. When he gives this revelation, what does he emphasize about himself? He says, first of all, he emphasizes his decree. In verse 12 in Isaiah 43, it is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed, and there was no strange God among you. So you are my witnesses, declares the Lord. He decrees, he speaks, and it comes to pass. God, all things take place because of his decree. God hath decreed in himself from all, this is our confession. God has decreed in himself from all eternity by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably, all things, whatsoever comes to pass. Yet so as thereby is God neither the author of sin, nor hath fellowship with any therein. Nor is violence offered to the will of the creature, nor yet is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established, in which appears his wisdom in disposing all things, and the power and faithfulness in accomplishing his decree. It's a lot there. Honestly, we should have a class one day where we just try to break that down and talk about what that means. But I'm not really going to break it down. We're gonna wrap up. So his eternity, that's another thing God emphasizes here in verse 43. Even from eternity, I am here. I am he, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? Even from eternity, I am he. Even from the day. Again, the Septuagint says, from arche. That's the word, arche. You know, from arche, from the beginning. And again, when John is writing his gospel, in the beginning was the word, he says, in arche, from the beginning was the word. It's clear that John knew the Septuagint, okay? Because he takes these specific things about Yahweh and is like very clearly demonstrating them to be about Christ. He said, God says, from arche, from the beginning, I am he. And John is saying, in the arche, there was the word. The word was with God and the word was God. As far back as the Father was, his Son was with him, his Spirit was with him. And then finally, his sovereignty. There is none who can stay his hand. He says, I deliver, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? There is none who can stay his hand. Many of our sweet and beloved brothers and sisters in Christ who have bad theology do not submit to this. Many people, they think God is striving to save all people at all times, and that their sin thwarts God, man's autonomy thwarts God. It's just not true. People believe that God is begging and pleading, trying to save everyone, and autonomous man just won't let him. But God says, I act, I will cause, and who will cause it to return or reverse and nullify? God says, I shut the door, no one can open it. If I do this, no one can resist it. There's other statements in Isaiah. The Lord of hosts has planned, who can frustrate it? As for his stretched out hand, who can turn it back? So, what is said specifically in the first clause of delivering from Jehovah's power is extended in the last to all counteraction or reversal of his acts. There's no one who can fight against his acts. So these are things, listen, this has been a very theology proper sermon. We're talking a lot, you know, what is our application here? How do we take this knowledge? What you are called to do in this verse is witness, understand, and believe. You are to understand it, to behold who God is, and to believe so that you can take this knowledge to the nation. So that, first of all, that you would have faith in God, that you would understand that his covenant doesn't change, okay? His word which he spoke, it is unchanging. He is the I am. As far back as it ever was, he is. As far ahead as it ever will be, he is. You are called to understand this and believe this. And that is what it means to be a Jehovah's Witness, a witness of God. sorry, I couldn't resist. All right. In conclusion, today we have seen that Yahweh gathers his children from all nations. He calls them. He constitutes them. He makes them his servant for the purpose that they would be his witnesses, that you would know and believe and understand that God is he, the one true eternal God, the only Savior. There's none besides him. It inevitably leads to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is Yahweh in the flesh. He is the Savior. We also saw all the false worldviews, all those who they cannot reconcile their teachings with God's self-disclosure about himself. And finally, that God has decreed and saved, and there is none who can reverse what he does. So just to close with a psalm, Psalm 33, 6 through 12. By the word of Yahweh, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear Yahweh. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was. He commanded, and it stood. Yahweh nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the thoughts of the peoples. The counsel of Yahweh stands forever. The thoughts of his heart are from generation to generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is Yahweh, and the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are, and there is none beside you, God. Lord, we are your people, Lord. Would you grant us, Father, to know and believe and understand your ways, Lord, that we may walk with you and be pleasing to you, Father. Lord, we pray that you would grant sight to the blind, Father. Would you illuminate our blind spots, Father, and would you, God, by your grace and mercy, add to our number, Lord, add to those, add others in our city, Father, add more to this congregation, Lord, add more to faithful churches around town, Lord, that your, Lord, that you would be known and glorified in the earth, Lord, as you rightly deserve, Father. Would you crush, Lord, the wicked? Would you save the unrighteous, Father? And would you have mercy on us, Lord, and glorify yourself through our lives? In Christ's name I pray. Amen.